You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, and we're going to be walking through some of the things that Jesus did in his last week. And also, as a reminder, on the YouVersion, if you have the YouVersion app, you can find the scripture references that we're going to be hitting on today, and some notes. And then the thing I love about the YouVersion is you can make your own notes along the way if you use that. You can also follow along with our church website, heightschurchmn.org. If you go to the resource page, it's the entry that's at the top for today. And you can follow along with notes, some of the notes there as well. And then we set up links so that it'll flip you to the texts that you can utilize as well. If you're on the YouVersion, we also put in this week some of the announcements just to remind you of some things that are coming up, and a reading plan for Passion Week. And we want to just to try to keep resources in front of you as we walk through this particular week. As we begin, one of the things I would like for us, I'd like for us to continue in prayer. If you heard the news early this morning, there were two bombings in Egyptian Coptic Orthodox churches, one near Alexandria, one in the Nile Delta region, north of or near Cairo. This is an area where there are a lot of, this is an attack on Egyptian brothers and sisters in Christ. It's also an area where we actually have a lot of missionaries through Live Dead and things. And so there was one young man who just got over there not that long ago, and so he had just posted to let everybody know he was their team was safe. But he said, today, Palm Sunday and the beginning of Holy Week, there were bombings at two Coptic churches, one in Alexandria and one near Tanta. This is a hard thing because these are our brothers and sisters, and this is a special time for us. Please pray for our Egyptian brothers and sisters. Throughout history, they've been subject to much persecution, but they have always stood strong, and Jesus has been glorified because of that. Please pray for the people affected and pray that my team will be supportive to national believers we are partnering with during this time. Let's lift these friends up. Lord, we're so glad that so many of the folks that we might know through Live Dead and other missions work, they are safe. But Lord, there is part of our body, our Egyptian brothers and sisters, where they are not safe. They have lost lives. Lord, the last I'd read, over 37 dead and so many others wounded. Lord, where the enemy just wants to taunt, especially on a day like Palm Sunday as we enter into Holy Week. And Lord, we want to lift up Egypt. We want to lift up our Egyptian brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would sense your presence today. And Lord, that what the enemy has intended for evil, you just simply turn for good. That you are indeed lifted up, that you are the one who is in with them in their grief, that you are the God of all comfort, that you are the one that keeps that church moving forward. Lord, that this will be a week that where they still commemorate you. Lord, as they walk through this week and they mourn the loss of those that they worshiped with and family members, Lord, there is also the knowledge that they walk this week in remembrance of the one who gave everything for them. And so, Lord, may we carry with us this week in our thoughts and prayers not only what you have done for us, but what our brothers and sisters around the world are going through for the cause of Christ. Lord, this is truly a dangerous proposition that you call us to. The work of the cross is not something that is passive. The work of the cross is not something that is just simply glorified. The work of the cross is something that is a war declaration, and the enemy knows it. So, Lord, help us in this week to walk very carefully with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The question, we're going to ask it in the second service and have some discussion around it, but this is the question I want to frame it around for all of us as well. And here's our opening thought. You're in good health and not in prison. Good news, okay? It's a normal life. On Sunday, you're healthy. On Friday, you're dead. Knowing that you're going to be dead on Friday, what would you do in the next 5 days? Jamaica, man. No, I'm kidding. But that's where we find Jesus. That when he is on that last journey to Jerusalem and knowing that there are days, you know, and he knows when, you know, days and weeks that you know, he knows where this all leads. And so I want us to reflect on this, and we're going to spend some time in some passages today walking through this, but I would like for us to do that in the context, in the framework of this week. Could we take some time to think about what Jesus has done for us? Could we take some time to think about, we're reading about someone who knows their last days are right there. So in those last days, what do they do? What do they say? Because that's the priority. The gospel writers slow everything down so we capture from the entrance into Jerusalem all the way through to his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. Major chunks of each of the gospels give themselves to this. And so we want to take this time. So I want to set that framework for us for this week. This is about what Jesus has done. So let's walk this week with Jesus. Let's put aside our feelings and our thoughts and look at what has Jesus done for us. So in Matthew 21, in those first few verses that we read, it talks about his entry. And so that week that before his death, he begins this trip into Jerusalem, knowing that he would soon lay down his life for the sins of the world. And so he sends the disciples on ahead to look for a donkey with its unbroken colt, and Jesus instructs the disciples to get them and bring them to him. And then he sits on that young donkey and slowly and humbly makes his way into Jerusalem, fulfilling the prophecy that Zechariah gives us in Zechariah 9. And the crowds are welcoming him, and they're waving the palm branches in the air, and they're crying out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." They're excited. Everything has been leading up to this moment where this expectation, even before Jesus enters into his ministry fully, that expectation of Messiah, and it's not lost on so many of them, of this tension that has been rising. And is this the opportunity that he's going to take to come in and deal with the Romans and restore Jerusalem and restore Israel? So this is a crowd that it's not lost on them, the meaning of what's going on. Now, I mean, some of them are just getting into town and it's like, "Oh, what you waving palm branches for?" It's like, "Okay, we'll just wave too." You know, it's like, "Give me a palm branch too. I don't know why I'm marching. I'm just marching." You know, but it surges. And he hears all of that. So they go through that, and you look at that, and they lay the palms, and they're waving the palms, and they're putting down the cloaks, and making sure that it is an act of humility before the one that they would deem their deliverer, their king. With the palms, the palm branches symbolized goodness and well-being and victory. And they were depicted often in different ways, but you would see them on coins, you would see them on buildings carved in. King Solomon had palm branches carved into the walls and doors of the temple. But as Jesus is going in that day, and there is this huge surge in excitement for what's going on, what is he seeing and what is he feeling? You see the adoration of the crowd on that day, but by the end of the week, there's a whole different crowd screaming a whole different thing. At the beginning, as he's going in, he's got his disciples close at hand. At the end of the week, they're scattered. He is also, as he moves in, he's raising the temperature against the religious leaders. He knows their jealousy. He knows their intentions. He's calling them out. And so the next passage where he goes into the temple and he cleans out, overturns the tables of the money changers and those that are selling doves. Go with Jesus through the crowd on that day. That adoring crowd. It's easy to cheer when everybody else is cheering. And at the end of the week, is it easy to jeer while everyone else is jeering? Where would I find myself in that? Being part of that crowd that day, the hopeful disciples, where they see maybe this is it. Maybe we finally have the momentum here, and maybe this is what's going to ultimately happen and where they're going to be at the end of the week. Place yourself alongside Jesus on this day. Think of those palms and the worship and the hope. And Jesus saw all those crowds on that day, knowing what was going to be different in the attitude in the city by the end of the week. Walk with Jesus on this day. Get an understanding of seeing what he is seeing and maybe feeling what he is feeling. Let's make this day and this week understanding, what is he seeing today? And then we go to the next scene. So go on down in chapter 21 to verse 12. And we see the next action of Jesus here. And it says, he entered the temple courts in verse 12. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Don't you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. So we see Jesus, and this is the particular time where Passover is being prepared, and so you've got these temple sacrifices that are going on, and this is something that is quite normal in the life of the temple, and that is that as we go through the life of the temple, through the life of Christ, there is that. There's that normal time where they have all of this activity going on. And in this activity, it is going to be where they have these items for sale, because some that can't, if they've come a long way and they can't afford to have their animals travel with them, and it's just more simple, it's just simpler to buy what they need there. And if they were poor, they would have the chance to buy the turtle doves. So there's always going to be this activity around the court, the temple court, and Jesus has seen this activity before. But today, he walks through, and he's furious with what's going on. Because ultimately, what is what has happened there are all these unjust practices, because when they come in and they want to buy something, they can't use the normal monetary system that they had outside the court. No. You got to use the temple money. So you need to exchange your money for the temple money, and then you can buy what you need. And so they had set up this system of finding ways to take advantage of those who were coming in. And he's angered. The unjust practices, the taking advantage of the poor with corrupt scales, all this activity of more about making a buck than allowing people to worship. What was it all about anymore? On this day, walk with Jesus as he sees the condition of his father's house. When he arrived at the temple, he finds the courts full of corrupt money changers, and he begins to overturn the tables and the chairs and the benches and declares, "My temple, my house is a house of prayer, but you've turned it into a den of thieves." But in that action, he again finds the margins. Luke notes, or Matthew notes, that the blind and the lame and the children come to him. He's always had his eyes on the margins, and the margins find him. And Jesus would challenge the spiritual leaders, but then the ones the spiritual leaders should be taking care of, the blind and the lame and the children, they don't run to the spiritual leaders, they run to Jesus. And in those moments, what is he thinking? To understand that all that has been passed along through the law of the Lord to Israel is this sense of the margins need to be taken care of. And all you spiritual leaders are doing is keeping them marginalized so you can enrich the temple. And when we see those priorities, there are times where we need to pause and ask for ourselves what should be our priorities and how we approach Christ and how we approach our walk with him and how we approach ministry and how we approach church. And we see Jesus pushing. And as he's pushing, the margins are coming to him. In the next part, in verse 18, you see Jesus the next day, and he's going along, and he sees the fig tree, and it looks good. The problem was there was no fruit. Another gospel writer notes it wasn't even the season for figs. But regardless, he looks at it, sees it, curses it. It's his last week, and he spent these years on earth seeing the mission of God and the failure of God to live out the mission of God. So here is a place that looks good. The temple looks good. Jerusalem looks good. But they are not doing what God has called them to do. There isn't any fruit. So walk with Jesus on that day, and it's, you know, what is he feeling? Is there disappointment? Is there anger? Is there frustration? The work that he has done, showing the people of God the true power of the kingdom of God. And what does he see? And he looks at that fig tree, and I think he's thinking, that's it right there. Looks good, no fruit. And to keep pushing and to keep illustrating and to keep up, try to keep his disciples aware, he curses it so that it dries up. And it's a tough question that he's asking. What is Israel showing the world? And it's a tough question we need to ask of ourselves. If Jesus looked at our trees, or the tree representing our church, what would he see? Walk with Jesus this day. Walk as he sees the promise of fruit, but then realizing it's just a show. This isn't an easy walk. Holy Week is not about us. It's about him. What is he seeing? What is he doing? What is his priority? Follow along with him in this week. A little further down in chapter 21, if you go down to verse 33, he tells this parable of the tenants. In verse 33, he says, there was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. And the tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent out other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take the inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied. "And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants, and who will give him a share of the crop at harvest time?" And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scripture, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone to whom it falls will be crushed." And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. So they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held him up as a prophet. So we see this parable of the tenants, and Jesus has had his authority questioned. And that goes on in between the previous passage here. And now he deals with the disobedience, not of Israel, but of Israel's leadership. They had all the opportunity in the world to respond, and they didn't. All the opportunity in the world to respond in history, where the prophets would come, and they rejected that. And now the son has come, and they're rejecting him. And think of how those religious leaders would respond. If you were confronted, if I was confronted with Jesus saying, "I haven't been paying attention after all of this time, all the time that you've put into worship, all that you've been time you've put in and going to church and doing your ministry and all of these things," and to come along and Jesus is saying, "You haven't been paying attention." Jesus is saying, "You haven't been paying attention." What might your response be? What is Jesus seeing in the spiritual leadership? And he's reached a point where he's not holding back anymore. He is driving hard at them to wake them up, even if it's to act against him. There is this driving passion in Jesus to confront the deadness of Israel and work to bring them to a point of resurrection among themselves. He's pushing. He's got a few days to live. What does he say? What does he do? Where does he go? The gospel writers are saying, pay attention to this, because these are the kingdom priorities. And then finally, a question comes to him in Matthew 22, down in verse 34, where another question comes to him and says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law?" What does Jesus say to sum it all up? Boy, if you could sum it all up, what would you say? This is the "what's it all about" question. What has all of this 3+ years of ministry been about? What has all of this preaching been about? What has all of this healing been about? What of all of these actions, what is it about? How would you sum it up? If you had 5 days to live and had a way to sum all of it up, all that has come before, and you're trying to get a message to people, you've tried to tell them you got a few days left, they're not listening, okay? So you've tried, you're not trying to hide that. You haven't hidden it. But you, in these last few days, you're really wanting to drive, "Look, this is what is important." What would you say? What is this all about? How would you answer? And Jesus replies in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In all, he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What's it all about? There is nothing greater than loving God and loving other people. No excuses, no caveats, no addendums. It's that plain and simple. And we have, Israel did it before, because these are two commands that are found in the law. Okay? Israel did it before, and the church has done it since. We find all the ways to complicate those two things. Well, what is love? Who is God? Who is my neighbor? What does love look like? What action should it take? All of these things, we try to set up little measuring boxes for ourselves. And we have complicated something that is so simple. Love God. And when you get into that and you understand His radical love for you, then take that and apply it there to people. That's it. Get this. Do that. Can't do that enough? Get more of this. Do more of that. Over and over and over. It really is that wonderfully simple. What's it all about? What is Jesus saying? Where is he going? What is he doing? We get to chapter 24, and in chapter 24 and 25, and again, I invite you just to take these texts and read through them and pray through them and meditate through them this week. But this is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. And they're in the temple area. Beautiful temple. They've done everything. Leaves on the tree look good. This temple is magnificent. And the disciples are in awe of it. And Jesus says, and I can only imagine him doing this, but I imagine him doing it in an offhanded way. Yeah, this one's going down too. It's going to be a time, this is gone. Oh well. And it shocks the disciples, because everything was about that temple. Everything. That's where God lived. God didn't live anywhere else. God's address was Jerusalem. You know, one temple way, Jerusalem, zip code 00000-777. You know, just, it's easy. Where's God? There's the temple. There's God. And he says, that's going too. To them, that's the end of the world. And they want to know, what do we do now? And if you're going to tell somebody about what's ahead when you're gone, what would you say? What's going to happen? How honest would you be? How would you prepare them? And that is Matthew 24 and 25. And in a nutshell, it's this. Stay awake. Stay alert. Keep watching. Keep your eyes on the one who's told you all of this stuff before, and the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of all of the stuff he told you before, because you're going to forget it, like tomorrow. But the day after that, the Holy Spirit will remind you. Things don't get easier. Rome won't fall. Jerusalem will. When you've waited for a very different message from that guy, what does that sound like? And plus, he's saying the temple will be destroyed. Here's Jesus in his last few days. He's managed to tick off the religious leadership, and now he's sending shockwaves to the crowd that wants to follow him. I mean, is it any wonder they're going to arrest him and cry out for his crucifixion? Yeah. This is not the guy they imagined for either group, not the religious leaders and now not the crowd. But if you're Jesus and you have a few days, what do you instruct the people of God? The people who know, you know, will be there when you're gone. You tell them to be faithful. You tell them, keep working. You tell them, build the kingdom no matter what's going on in the world. There is an accountability coming that will outweigh any thought of overturning Rome's power. Hang on. And then at the end, it's that reminder again when he tells the parable of the sheep and the goats. Keep your eyes on the margins. Keep your eyes and you take care of those that no one else is taking care of. You follow me, and where I was is where they are. You keep those two in focus. You'll be okay. Then we come to a marvelous passage in Matthew 26, in verse 6. And that's the anointing of Jesus. And with everybody complaining about what's going on, everybody, the disciples still wrestling for who's going to be powerful and everything, here comes this woman with this expensive alabaster jar of perfume and wastes it. And all they can complain about is how it's wasted. It should have been given to the poor. And with everyone complaining about how this money is wasted, Jesus looks to what is ahead, his burial. His disciples could always have a heart for the poor. But the opportunity to pour out worship to Jesus while he was among them was a window that was closing. And this woman knew it. And they needed to see it. And then we come finally in Matthew 26, but also in John 13, that time of the Last Supper. And in John 13, 1, it says, it was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end. The beauty of those words. He knew his hour was here, and it was time to give up this life so that victory could come. How he loved them. And to show them one more time how much he loved them, he served them. Having all the power in the world, he picks up the basin of water and the towel and gets around their crusty, nasty feet and washes their feet because no one else had done that. Having all power, he served. Friends, walk with Jesus this week. Meditate on these scriptures. Move from what you think and feel to what Jesus might have been thinking and feeling. Meditate on his work. Don't rush through this week. Think about each day. And by Good Friday, we will be focusing in on the crucifixion and what is important. But in the light of the question at the beginning, you've got 5 days. What do you do with them? Let's dwell on the actions and words of a man who knows he's got 5 days and he knows what to do with them. Knowing these were his last days, he lived with such intense purpose. All the gospel writers are slowing their stories down so we can see this incredible purpose. What was Jesus saying? What was Jesus doing? In this week, let's pay attention and let us be prepared. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we have made so much of our life and so much of our purpose around ourselves. We so often ask questions and pray prayers that revolve around us. And sometimes we just forget what you have done and what you are doing. And Lord, I ask that in this week we would pause and just simply reflect on, Lord, what are you doing? Where is your action? Prepare our hearts, O God. Prepare our hearts, O God. Lord, our lives are busy. Lord, our lives are rushed. Lord, on the night of that Last Supper, it was chaos. They were arguing about who's going to be great, and they were fighting over where they were going to sit, and just so much chaos. And you looked at that group, and all you felt was love. So much love that you served. Lord, help us to get out of our chaos. And help us to get into your heart, your vision, and what you are seeing. Lord, how you love this world. Lord, how you love this city. Lord, how you love the people around us. Within walking distance around this church, so many that you love, so many that you care for. Lord, for those that are sitting here today in our lives, sometimes in our current chaos, you look at us with eyes that love. And you take all of your power and you come and you serve us. So Lord, help us to pause today. Help our hearts to be stirred. Oh, Jesus. Let us walk with you this week. Lord, let us find those moments in our week, this week, where we can reflect, we can pull out the scriptures, we watch and see what you're doing. We pay attention to your words. We pay attention to your actions. We ask the Holy Spirit to examine our lives and say, Lord, where am I in this crowd? Where am I in this conversation? Lord, help me to see you and what you're doing. Lord, prepare our hearts as we enter into the table of the Lord and worship. Lord, I pray that you would help us to enter into this table, and as we do today, that this prepares us for the week ahead. That by the time we get to Good Friday, our hearts are ready. We walk with you to that garden. We walk with you through those trials. We walk with you to that hill. And we walk with you to that grave. Lord, you have done this for us. You have done this for this world. So Lord, help us to see where you are, what you're doing, what you're saying. In Jesus' name.